Well, let's thank God for His grace, the old rugged cross. Father, we thank You. Before the foundation of the world, it was Your purpose and plan to provide a way whereby the curse could be crushed, death can be crushed in the work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon a rugged cross, an old cross, that old form of Roman execution. And Father, we thank You for Your slain Son before the foundation of the world and Your love that is so undeserved on our part. May the reality and experience that we've had of Your love through faith and Your daily care constantly stir our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would please, we'll read verses 18 through 25 together this morning as we continue our series in the book of 1 Corinthians, which the theme being the call to holiness. And this morning we'll look at the power of the cross from this text. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let's just read that to get this together right at the beginning. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we're here in this letter written by the Apostle Paul to this church at Corinth, a city that its culture is not unlike ours. And so this message would apply to us today as we try to look at this letter of the Apostle Paul to this church. So this morning it'll be this theme of the power of the cross. You know, we as Americans are living in a country that is historically has been rooted in biblical ideas, but our country is now abandoning those biblical ideas and even labeling those ideas as outdated or irrelevant or even hateful or oppressive. And so that leaves us as a church, as believers, asking particular questions. Questions like this: can Christians really hold to absolute truth? Does the Bible really have any modern day application? Is there really only one way to heaven? I mean, surely there has to be other ways, and surely every other worldview or religion isn't wrong. And so what can we do in the face of the skepticism that we see in this world, or even scorn that we see in this non-Christian society? Well, unfortunately, many Christians haven't answered those questions well. Too many churches have wrestled with these questions when they're really not supposed to be hard questions. Churches have faltered these days by turning to methods that seem more appealing to unbelievers to somehow accommodate them. We've downplayed doctrine. We've dumbed things down theologically to be more acceptable in what we see as a progressive society that's sort of leaving the church behind. We've sort of tiptoed around the exclusive claim that Christ is the one way to God. We tend to apologize for the Bible and its seemingly antiquated teaching. We shy away from that old rugged cross and the message of that particular cross. And then we kind of wonder, well, why is the church so adrift? Why is it that those in our culture, they're not seeing the church as something that is distinct and something that they should look into and try instead of the other disillusioning options that the world offers? But Paul gives a solution here. And the solution that Paul gives in this passage is a very simple one to an unbelieving culture. And his answer is that the need for mankind is to believe in Christ and to cling to the old rugged cross. You know, Paul doesn't complicate it. You know, Paul could have. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He, with his scholarship, Paul could have drowned any unbeliever in knowledge. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, I don't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. I don't have to dress this message up. It's a simple message that God has died in the place of sinners on a Roman cross. And Paul's attitude was is that if that seems odd or that seems foolish or that seems weak, then so be it. But this is God's plan for mankind and their salvation. He spells it out clearly throughout his epistles. And in the wisdom of God, he realizes that God didn't design salvation to be something that is calculated. Salvation is not something that is to be reasoned out, and only the smart ones figure it out. No, in the wisdom of God, he took something that seemed foolish and weak and handed it to sinners and said, this is the lifeline. In verse 17, Paul introduces this theme of power where he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So the cross is the central message that Paul has, and it's our central message as well. But now Paul is going to link this message of the cross. He's going to link the cross with power. And in verse 18, he's going to take this paragraph and unfold something about the power of the cross. Remember, Paul's writing this letter to this church at Corinth to help them understand that the gospel calls them, that the gospel calls every Christian to holiness in every area of life. Eventually, we'll get into chapter 5 and following, and we'll see all those areas that Paul is going to have to correct with the gospel. And we'll consider 10 major issues that Paul corrects with the gospel. But the foundation of this church getting it right is the cross. It's the power of the cross in their lives. And so Paul's point here in chapter 1 is this, is that if the gospel and the cross of Christ has power to transform your life, to bring you out of darkness into light, to bring you from being enemies of God to children of God, from being sinners to saints, if the gospel has the power to save you and to transform your life, if the gospel can change you drastically in that way, then be assured that the gospel can keep changing you in these areas that you are not yet perfect in. It is the power inherent in Christ crucified. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that inherent power of the cross and Christ in our lives that helps us to change and to grow, not just in our salvation, but also through our Christian walk. And this is the good news. Okay? When we sing of the power of the cross, we're not just singing that moment in time that we recall where we trusted Christ as Savior, but we're also saying as the devil attacks us, that same power of the cross that saved us is the same power we stand in today. The cross is the power for salvation. The cross is the power, and the Christ of the cross is the power of sanctification. And Paul believes that. And because Paul believes in the power of the cross, he can later go on to tell this church at Corinth to fix this, to change that, to stop doing this, to flee from that, to get this right. He can do those things because he believes in the grace of God that is evident in their life and the power of the cross. And when Paul does that, he's not saying these things with anger. He's exhorting these believers with hope and confidence that the power of Christ can work for them in their lives if their faith is in Christ and in that cross. So we can be encouraged as we consider the power of the cross. We can rejoice of that time when we first met the Savior, but we can be reminded that we can live victoriously in the power of the cross. And the key portion of our text this morning is verse 18, which says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's the key verse. So there's three elements this morning, or the three points to our outline that'll sort of kind of join together in one sentence. And the first element is the word of the cross. The word of the cross. And the second element is the word of the cross is the power of God. Whatever the word of the cross is, however it's going to be defined here by the Apostle Paul, the word of the cross and the power of God are the same thing. They go together. It's not just that the cross is powerful. The cross is the power of God. Okay? And so the word of the cross is the power of God. And the third phrase is to us who are being saved. So the word of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. Now that's kind of an unusual phrase because we usually don't speak of our salvation that way. We usually speak in the past tense that I was saved when. But Paul is saying here, because of the cross and its timeless power, I can say I was saved. And I hope you have that testimony. I was saved. There was a point in time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But we as believers can also make the statement that we are being saved, okay? Because we are still trusting in Christ, okay? If you were to ask me right now if I am saved, I would say yes. There was a point in time where I was saved. But yet I am still saved in this moment. I am still believing and trusting in this moment today that Christ is my Savior. And then, of course, we can speak of the future salvation. I shall be saved. That's what Romans 8 speaks of, the fullness of our redemption when we shed this body and there is no more sin. And so salvation, the power of the cross, has a past effect. Our salvation has a current effect and also a future aspect to it. So all the way through, Christ is enough. So we're going to see in this text this morning how this idea is unfolded in these three ideas of the word of the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. First of all, the word of the cross. What is the word of the cross? What word is it? Is there a word? Well, Paul's not saying that there's some magic word here. It's a word about the cross. So what is this word about the cross? Well, the text kind of gives us an indication there. In verse 17, we just read about the preaching of the gospel. Now in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. So we could identify, first of all, that the word of the cross is the gospel. It's the good news. Paul sort of speaks of it differently in verse 23, talking about preaching Christ crucified. So the word of the cross is identical to the gospel. The word of the cross is identical to Christ crucified. It's the good news. All right? That is the word of the cross. And so if you're thinking in your mind of what we know of what happened at Calvary's Hill, that the sinless Son of God in the place of sinners dying on that cross, that is the word of the cross. The work of Christ upon the cross of Christ, where this holy and just Savior, Jesus Christ, is suffering for the unjust and unholy sinner. And so all of that is the gospel. All of that is Christ crucified. And it's the foundation of our Christian faith and our Christian life. And so Paul's talking about nothing else. This is the foundation. This is the power. The word of the cross is the gospel of Christ crucified. And so it's sort of shorthand of the whole story of the work of Christ. And just think about it. How is it that you could have any confidence? How is it that you and I could have any confidence with all the things that we have done wrong? We can't number them. Okay? That when you die, that you will stand before God and He will be pleased with you. How can we have any confidence in that? Do you have confidence this morning that that will be the case? How do you have that confidence? Well, the only answer is if you are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. If you've been forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ and therefore entitled to life everlasting because of the resurrected Christ. Paul will go on to say in chapter 2 that there's no use in turning to words or methodologies or great programs because words and methodologies and great programs don't contain any inherent power. Okay? You can speak eloquently and in a pervasive manner, as Paul did. Paul did that. He was a scholar. He was a genius. He was a theologian. You can have those abilities. There are methodologies and programs that may be tools to guide a lot of people in action. Young people, you're having COLA wars. That's a tool. That's a program to guide you in some sort of action, some sort of goal. But don't count on them, because those things have no power. Okay? We'll see later in this passage that the Jews were looking for an experience of signs or evidences. And the Greeks want a calculated, reasoned approach to life's questions. But there is not power in experience. Oh, I just kind of met God. Okay? God just appeared to me. There's not power in experience. There's not power in knowledge and message and methods. There's only power in the cross. And so Paul is calling us to the word of the cross. What happened at the cross? And so when you hear Paul speaking of the word of the cross, he's speaking of the gospel, of Christ crucified in the place of sinners by the mercy of God to all those who believe. And so let's continue our sentence. The word of the cross, the good news of Christ crucified, number 2, verse 18, is the power of God. Now there's the word of the cross, the gospel, the good news of Christ and what he accomplishes is the power of God. It's the power to regenerate that which was dead in trespasses and sins. It's the power to prompt repentance in the heart of an unbeliever. The gospel is the power to awaken an individual to sin and then to awaken them to faith. And the gospel is the work of Christ is the power to forgive sin and the power to grant eternal life. Okay? And how does Paul unfold that, this power in our text? Well, he starts in verse 19 by starting off saying, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That's actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. And the context of this is that the Israelites, God's people, as Isaiah is prophesying to them, were kind of falling into the same trap and failure of their ancestors. In other words, when great enemies would come upon them, instead of trusting God, they would turn to other neighboring pagan nations and pay them off to come help them fight against their enemies. And Isaiah is saying, listen, trusting God and his ways. Isaiah was teaching God's people back then in the midst of their dilemma that you have a choice to make. In other words, you could follow some military tactic and wisdom and discernment of the world that says, listen, get as many soldiers as you can to outnumber them. That's the solution. Go pay off other pagan nations and join with them to increase your military size that you might be able to be successful against your enemies. Or they had the choice to take the way that appeared foolish and weak. We're outnumbered. There's no other solution but that solution. And so they had the choice to take the way that appeared foolish and weak and trust God regardless of the odds of the battle. So that's the context of Isaiah chapter 29 that Paul quotes here. And so Paul's bringing that scenario into his argument to warn us against our tendency as it relates to salvation and forgiveness of sins and eternal life, mankind's tendency to calculate, to write out a plan, to come up with a solution, to do all these things according to human wisdom and ability rather than to trust God. Okay? My friends, there are only two types of people in the world today. Either those that are trusting in their own way or some other man-made way, or we are believing that God's way works. And this is in the all-important matter in how you preserve your soul eternally with your stand before God. There's only two. He that has the Son has life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See, there's only two ways. It's either the foolishness of trusting this old rugged cross, or scheming of some way to figure out, how do I get to God? And God's put eternity in our hearts, so we're asking that question. How do I get to God? There's a God. There's a creator God. How do I get to him? How is he pleased with me? How do I live with him forever? God's placed that, created in the image of God in our hearts, and there's only two options. Either trust the old rugged cross or scheme and try to figure out a way that you can get to God. So Paul's point is that it is the gospel, the word of the cross, Christ crucified, that is the power of God to save. So stop trusting, just as these Israelites. Stop trusting in what you think you can pull off and trust in what God has already done at Calvary. That's Paul's point. Paul wants to establish the power of God in verse 20, so he lists some rhetorical questions in verse 20. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In other words, Paul's asking this rhetorical question and asking them that how has it worked out for all of those who thought they had a better way than God's way? That's the point Paul's making. How has it worked out for them that thought they had the right way, a better way than God's way? How did that work out for the Israelites when they brought in other nations to help them with their enemies? Well, eventually the Assyrians came in and demolished the northern tribes, so they were never heard of again. That's how it worked out. And so Paul is saying, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater or the disputer? And his answer is this, to this rhetorical questions. Like every other person who has raised up their ability or their intellect against God's plan, just like the Israelites or the northern tribes, they are nowhere to be found. That's the answer to all of those questions. In other words, these people, creating their own way, ultimately, eternally, they did not achieve the desired success going a different way than God's way. Verse 21 helps us understand why. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, in God's wisdom, he never designed salvation to kind of be that in our own ability we find our own way to God. If there is a God and he has a plan for redemption and salvation, God's plan never was, listen, mankind, created in God's image, in your own ability, you find your own way to God. That has never been God's plan. It has always been you have to give up everything. You have to give up your own merit. An individual has to give up their own ability. They have to, and every bit of reason, and they have to rest only in Christ and his sacrifice in their place. That's the answer. And that's rooted in the very wisdom of God, not to leave eternal salvation up to sinners. Boy, there's some things you wouldn't leave up to me in your life. And it would be foolish and it would never work out if God left eternal salvation up to us as sinners. Boy, wouldn't we mess that up? Okay? And here's why. Because sinners are always going to find some other way to get there. That's not the right way. The Jews demand a sign. In other words, the Jews were saying, you're going to have to prove it to me. You're going to have to verify it to me, not faith. And the Greeks were seeking after wisdom. It had to make sense, but it didn't make sense to the Greeks. And that's how kind of Paul transitions into how the unbelieving mind views the old rugged cross. The book of 1 Peter says to us, Christ, the chief cornerstone, who was rejected, who was thrown out, to us, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is precious. He's precious. But it is just a symbol of a silly religious tradition to many. In verse 18, we see that the cross to the perishing is folly. It's foolishness. To those who are perishing carries the idea that those who are rushing headlong to ruin. To those that are rushing headlong to ruin, they still believe, because of the deceptiveness of Satan and blinding their minds, that they still believe that the old rugged cross is foolish. And you did it as well, and I did as well. We thought it was foolish. Right? And so he tells them that. Why should there be any thought of what they think at all, other than our compassion towards them? Folks, they are not our adversaries. They are not our foes. We are just sinners saved by grace, just like them. It was the same grace of God that intersected our life, that enlightened us, that allowed us to come to the Savior. And so our hearts to those people that are walking in that blindness should be that of compassion. Do you have compassion for people? Do we look at people as souls that are going to live somewhere forever as we pass them, as we interact with them, as we work with them, as we say hello to them, as we walk with them? And so we need to have compassion towards these ones who are self-destructing, all right? And they may think the cross is ridiculous, that it makes no sense, and they may even scoff at their only hope of salvation. But we see how the devil has blinded and deceived them. And so to the perishing, all this gospel talk many times is folly, or it's just a crutch. Who needs that? There's many ways to God, they would say. Secondly, we see that the Jew believes that the cross is a scandal. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. A stumbling block. The Greek word is scandalon. We get our English word scandal from that. And so to the Jews, the gospel is, the word of the cross is a scandal. It's incomprehensible because it makes no sense. It's just a dumb idea to them. A crucified deliverer? God's anointed, Messiah rejected? It just makes no sense, especially the Jews who knew the Old Testament law that said, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Then Paul would highlight that curse in Galatians 3, where Paul says, he became a curse for us. And so in their mind, they're not able to recognize this cursed Messiah. Okay? It's a scandal. Okay. Then the cross is to the Greeks is foolishness, verse 18. There's no greatness. There's no accomplishment. There's no logical path. There is no triumph of reason. In the midst of all the Greeks' great pantheons of gods, this God stooped to this kind of defeat? It's foolishness. It didn't make any logical sense. That God in his greatness becomes an abused, discredited, though falsely accused, that God becomes a criminal that's crucified. That's foolishness to them. It doesn't fit their sense system of great thinking. The reality is that if the Bible be true, Christ on the cross becomes a reminder that we are sinners and need someone to take our place. And that really is the heart of the matter. It's just not reason and logic for the Greeks or experience and evidence for the Jews. It's the fact that if I recognize Christ crucified, I have to recognize Christ crucified for me. That I'm not good enough. All right? That I can't make it to heaven and I need a rescuer. See? And accepting the reality of a Christ crucified, God in human flesh, giving his life. He gave his life for sinners, and that would mean me, and I need him as my rescuer. That's the heart of the matter. And so that just doesn't fit into the simply depraved human mind. Okay? Ever since Genesis chapter 3 on onward, the human mind has been bent on anything other than rescue from God. The human mind has been bent on anything but humility or repentance. So generally throughout human history, mankind, you and I, at certain times of our testimony and our thinking about how do I have a relationship with Creator God and live in heaven forever, eternity forever with Him, how do we do that? Our tendency is throughout human history is to say, no thanks, I'll find a better way. a way that makes sense to me, a way that feels good to me, a way that feels good in our culture, a message that is more complicit to our culture. I'll find a better way. Okay? So the cross seems foolish and weak to those who are perishing. But not everyone believes this way about the cross. Look at verses 23 and 24. We've read 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. By the grace of God, not everyone believes the cross is foolish. Okay? And so we need to continue and to understand our sentence. The word of the cross or the gospel, number one, is the power of God. Number two, number three, to us who are being saved. To us who are being saved. What do we know about salvation from this text? Well, I think there's two statements or a kind of significant restatements of this group, those that are being saved. First of all, we see them being called those who believe. Those who are being saved are those that had believed, all right? And that's not new to us. We know that salvation is by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this salvation by faith fits Paul's argument that we're to abandon human wisdom. We're to abandon signs and experiences and logic and reason and just trust in Jesus Christ. Believe what God has said about the Christ of the cross. But we're still left with this question. If mankind is ruined by sin, dead in trespasses and sins, will anyone believe? Will the unregenerate, sinful mind who loves darkness rather than light suddenly prove John 3 wrong and actually love light rather than darkness? How will any sinner come to cherish the cross? And the answer is, it is by the miraculous work of God and His grace and His Holy Spirit. In other words, in your life, there was a moment at which the grace of God steamrolled your rebellion. There was a point in your life, if you're a believer here this morning, where the grace of God steamrolled your way of getting to God and pointed you to the cross of Christ and Christ alone. And you got to a point where you had no desire to not heed the voice of God in your heart, inviting you to come to the cross. And for the first time, you saw Christ crucified. You saw the horror of your sin and the doom of your condition. And you respond to God's calling out of darkness into His marvelous light. And at that moment, the difference between scandal or stupidity was that my life is staked, my eternal life is staked upon this old rugged cross. All my faith is that Jesus is good enough to get me to heaven. And you put your complete trust and embracing of the good news, of the gospel, of the work of Jesus Christ. And this is, Paul says, God's plan of salvation. He concludes in verse 25 by calling it the foolishness of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul is not conceding that the cross is foolish or that the cross is weak. He is simply borrowing their language. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to call the cross foolishness or weakness, then just know this, that the foolishness, that the weakness is better than anything that man can come up with to get himself to heaven. Another verse, portion of another verse of the old rugged cross, it says, oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, now has a wondrous attraction to me. That is the marvelous work of God's grace and God's Holy Spirit. That the weak thing or that foolish thing, that old rugged cross, is God's lifeline to people today. So respond to God's call of faith and repentance in Jesus, the crucified, risen Savior. Come to the wonderful, merciful Savior. Believer, this morning, oh, this gospel of the old rugged cross, maybe the gospel's become a little old to you. You've lost the marvel of that old rugged cross whenever you were saved, whatever your testimony may be. Maybe you've lost the wonder of that. My friend, wonder at the love of God this morning, believer. 1 John 3:1 says this, behold, What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What marvel that we, through the love of God, should be called the sons of God. This is sheer grace. Romans 1:16 echoes out our message this morning that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The cross of Jesus Christ has power. My friend, if you are not a believer here this morning, in just a moment, we're just going to play through a verse of the old rugged cross. And if you this morning want to come to this old altar and just simply bow there or ask for somebody to take you aside and set up a time or talk with you here today in a quiet place about how you could trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, and kneel at the foot of that cross, abandoning your way, your goodness, your thoughts, and saying, no, there is only one way, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Then we will allow you to do that. Where you are possibly pleading for God's mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Or perhaps this morning, as we'll have Jen play here in just a moment, the old rugged cross, maybe perhaps in wonder, you'll respond, believer, in wonder and awe of this great salvation. The power of the cross. The power of the cross. May we continue to live in that power. May we continue to be in awe of that power. May we continue to share that message of the power of the cross to those that are searching, that are wandering as sheep having no shepherd. May we come along them and point them to the good shepherd who loved them and laid down his life for them. Would you stand, please? We're just going to stand for a moment. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Has the gospel, the power of the cross, spoken to you this morning? Maybe as an unbeliever that needs to put their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we will be privileged as humble sinners saved by grace to share that message of hope with you of Jesus Christ crucified. Just come. I'll be glad to direct you to somebody who could help you, who've experienced through faith in Christ the new birth. Maybe a believer, you just need to stand in awe and wonder of that. Maybe rededicate some portion of your life that's not characterized by a love for God and Christ and His because of His great love for you. So as Jen plays a verse of the old rugged cross, you respond to God appropriately in obedience and love to His word. Speaking to your heart about trusting Christ as Savior, respond to that. That's His grace, that's His love, that's His goodness speaking to you this morning. Believers, thank God that you love Him because He first loved you. Father, we thank you again. We've been able to focus on the cross, and your word says that if Jesus be lifted up, he will draw all men into himself. Lord, we pray that the word of God that's been preached this morning about the gospel, the work of Christ, will be something that works in hearts of those that may need to trust Christ as Savior. And then, Father, we as your children will lift up the cross high in our lives, that Christ, the crucified Christ, the risen Christ, will have preeminence as we walk with him and share him with others. In Jesus' name, amen.